Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he came to them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of the Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt, from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave into your land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites. In those land you live.' But you have not listened to me."
Brilliant. Thank you very much. Please find that Judges 6. We're going to be looking at that chapter of Judges together, page 248 in our church Bibles. And let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you that you speak to us, whatever our age, whatever our ability. We pray that you would help us to hear your voice this afternoon, that we may be encouraged and challenged to follow you more nearly and to know more about Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Great. It is working. Excellent. So this is our series, Flawed Heroes in a Dark World, a series in Judges. And the first thought from this passage in Gideon is to know who God is and listen. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you've been thinking about Judges. Overall, it has this sort of cycle going round and round. So what happens is the people forget God. They turn to other gods. They start to do evil. This makes God sad and angry, and he gives them over to their enemies. So some sort of people will come in and invade them. In this case, it's the Midianites. Well, the people start getting oppressed, and they get sad, and they go, "Oh no, this is awful." And they cry out to God, "Please help us." God is loving and faithful. And so he raises a deliverer, a judge. The judge comes along, he rescues, he saves the day, and the people are spared. And for a while, the people have peace. Israel serves the Lord. And then the judge dies. And the people of Israel forget gods and turn and do evil and turn to other gods. And God gives them over. And around and around and around we go. So this is the sort of third cycle or fourth cycle described in Judges. It's happened again. The Israelites, verse 1, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So what are we expecting? They cry out to the Lord for help, verse 6. What are we expecting when they cry out to the Lord? A deliverer, a judge, excellent, yes. Thank you. No, this is an interactive service. This is good. A deliverer, a judge. But, verse 7, when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Well, why is he sending a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And God says to them through his prophet, "I saved you out of Egypt. I gave you this land. You know I'm the true Lord God, and I care for you. But you have turned to other gods. You have not listened." And we have this word sin, don't we, that we use at church sometimes. S-I-N, shove off gods, I'm in charge, no to your commands. It's people turning away from God and saying, "I'm not listening. I'm going to make it up for myself. I'm going to choose what's right and wrong. I am going to live for what I want to live for." Not listening. And that's like us from time to time as well, isn't it? God says, "You're not listening. You have turned away from me." Maybe you see other ways that seem to be more successful. You forget about eternity and think just about what seems to work now. Maybe we think we'd be better off with something else, or we can make success for ourselves. We don't need God's help. Or we just want to fit in with those around us. We want to fit in with those around us at school or in the workplace. We want to join in with that thing. Or even in our family. It's just easier if we do that. We forget what God has done for us and his promises and his power. And that's always foolish and it's always wrong. God says, know who I am and listen. And that's why often in our services we have something called confession. Saying sorry to God, agreeing with God, you are God's and I am not God's. Help me to live for you. The words there are down your sheet. They're not up on the screen this time, but they're down on your sheet. Sometimes the position of just having our heads bowed before God helps. As we come to God and say, sorry we have not listened. Let's pray these words together in your service sheet. Heavenly Father, we admit that so often we think, speak and behave our way rather than thinking, speaking and behaving your way. We are sorry. Please forgive us for our wrongdoing. Help us to want to change and let you be in charge of our lives, because we ask this in the name of Jesus who died for us. Amen. And you know what? God is constantly, lovingly inviting you back. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve turned their own way. And what does God do? He comes in the garden and says, Adam, where are you? Calling him back. Here, God's people have turned away from him again, and he sends a prophet saying, come back to me. And ultimately, through his son Jesus, he lovingly invites us. He says, whoever believes in my son Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. He says, you do not listen, but when you do turn back to me, you will hear your Father God's call your name. So let me pray for us. May God, who loved the world so much that he sent his son to be our savior, forgive us our sins and make us holy to serve him in the world through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, that's great good news. God is calling us back. Even those when we kind of don't listen, we turn away and we get ourselves into trouble, he is calling us back and offering us forgiveness in Jesus. And here in this passage, he does that same thing. He says, you have not listened to me, end of verse 10. But in verse 11, we see he is going to find his deliverer. He is going to find that one who's going to rescue his people. So we are going to find Gideon here this morning. Around the church somewhere, there are 15 or 16 pictures of people who might be Bible characters. Please try and find one each and bring them to me. And we're going to find out, see if we can work out who is Gideon. I'm just hoping I've not hidden him too well. Bring them up the front because we want to see who they are. Brilliant. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 6, 7, 8, 9. Excellent. 10. Now come skating up the stairs at me, girl. Is that my door? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Brilliant. Do you want to hold it? Do you want to show it to people? That's a really good one. 13, 14. There might be a couple. Well done, Shige's found one. Does someone want to bring that one up? I'm just going to rescue just at the edge there. Okay, do you want to hold them up? Who thinks they might have found Gideon? We've got a range of people here. We've got someone running very fast. We've got people with kind of crooks. People ready to declare the word of God. We've got, where's the scary one? Oh yeah, you've got a little scary one with the sword and the shield. All sorts of different characters that you might find in the Bible. Who thinks they've got Gideon? Anyone to commit? We had all sorts of volunteers this morning. Well, I think it's yours. Can I see yours here? I think this one is Gideon. What's the difference about him to all the rest of them? Yes. He's sort of locked up. He is hiding, actually. All the rest of them are ready for action. But here, Gideon is hiding in what looks like a well. Brilliant. I'll have those pictures back. Thank you very much. You can go back and find your places. I think we found Gideon amongst all that lot. In our passage in a moment, we're going to find out that Gideon is scared. He's certainly unimportant. He's hiding. But God says some extraordinary things. So see if you can listen out. We're going to watch this on a video now, the next few verses. He doesn't feel like he's anything, and he's hiding from the enemy. But God says some extraordinary things to him. We're reminded that when God wants to do something, he usually calls and equips his people to do it. So we're going to have the video now.
It's harvest time in Israel, and a palpable sense of anxiety was in the air. At any moment, the wary farmers might lift their eyes to see a tidal wave of Midianite soldiers pouring down from the hills like a flash flood from a broken dam. The Bible describes the Midianites as a nation of grasshoppers. Whenever the harvest was ripe, they would descend upon Israel's fields and crops in vast numbers, like a swarm of locusts, leaving nothing in their wake but destruction and desolation. The Israelites went on the defensive, hunkering down in caves, hiding in the mountains, and building protective strongholds. The nervous harvesters quickly reaped what they could and hid it away in anticipation of an imminent invasion. God had a plan to deliver Israel from the hand of Midian, and he had chosen just the man for the job. But God's choice seemed highly unlikely. Gideon was not a superhero by any stretch of the imagination. He was a victim of his society's ills, a man who had been influenced by the climate of cowardice that had crippled and enslaved the Israelites. He was such a prisoner of fear that he would hide in a wine press to thresh his small harvest of wheat. A wine press is no place to thresh wheat. But Gideon had chosen this inappropriate place because he was afraid of the Midianites. He was afraid of losing his harvest and his life, so he hid both underground. It was in this dungeon of fear that the Lord found Gideon, frustrated, trembling, and perspiring. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of fearless courage." No one would have anticipated the Lord's declaration that day. "Gideon," the Lord says, "you are a mighty man of fearless courage. Where others saw a coward, God saw a deliverer."
Gideon's really scared. He's hiding. He's not important. And God says some extraordinary things to him. He says, "You are a mighty warrior." Can you imagine Gideon going, "Oh, I don't think so." And in fact, he does say, "But." So verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And Gideon says, "But." And then he starts to look around. "Look at all the big fat enemy. And I'm all on my own. And I don't even know if God is with us because we're being so oppressed. And I'm just too scared by the situation." And maybe that's a familiar picture to us. Maybe you have a situation where you think, "Oh, there's just too many people going that way. Or there's too much pressure. Or there's too much temptation in this direction. And I'm not even sure. I think God's given up on it because it seems so weak." God says, "Get your eyes off the situation and onto who the Lord God is. I say, you are a mighty warrior." The next thing he says is, "I am sending you." Gideon must have gone, "No, I'm happy in this kind of hidey hole. I want to stay here." "What are you saying?" He says, "I'm sending you. I've got a job for you." And again, Gideon says, verse 15, but, and this time he says, "I'm too weak. I'm no one. Surely you've got the wrong person." Maybe that's familiar too. You feel like you might know what God wants from you and in a particular situation, whether it's in school to speak up or in the workplace to stand out from something or in the family to be able to share your faith. But you think, "No, I don't have the words. I don't have it organized. I don't have enough influence. Someone else, God, someone else. I'm weak. I'm not up to this." God says, "Get your eyes off yourself and onto the Lord God. Know who your Lord God is." And then he says to Gideon, "I will be with you." In fact, all the way through, he says, "I will be with you. Depend on me. Depend on my strength, not your own." Well, ultimately, this points to Jesus. Jesus is the one who delivers his people by conquering our enemies, even sin and death. But we know Jesus was sent to be God with us. And as we follow him and as we trust him and trust that at his cross he's done all that is needed for us to be in God's family, well then so we start to hear God saying these sorts of things to us. And we need to know who God is. We might be feeling weak. You might want to hide from a particular situation. You might think you're just unimportant and the wrong person. We need to get our eyes off ourselves and off that big situation and onto the Lord God's. Because God sends you and he goes with you. And as you depend on him, you can be a mighty warrior. He has a plan for each one of us. He's gone ahead. He knows who you are and what your situation is. Well, we're going to sing a song now. Excellent, it says song. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you on exactly that theme. Please stand as the music starts. So we've thought about knowing who God is, so we can be confident to listen to what he has to say to us. Is this back to me? It is. Excellent. Listen, believe and obey. In the next section of Judges, God is still speaking to Gideon. He's starting to say, look, this is what I've got for you. And Gideon stops saying but, and he starts to say if. So we have the wonderful family Miller who are going to act out this next section of Judges for us.
We're going to have a quick scene, Jane.
Lord, if I have found favour in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you.
I will wait until you return. Gideon went and prepared a young goat and a huge amount of unraised bread. Putting the meat in a basket and the broth in its pot, he poured them out and offered them to the Lord under the oak.
Place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour out the broth.
And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of his staff. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed,
"Alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face."
"Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die."
So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it "The Lord is Peace." That same night, the Lord said to him,
"Take the special bull from your father's herd, tear down your father's altar and altar to Baal, and build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God instead. Cut down the Asherah pole and use the wood to offer the bull as a burnt offering."
So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was so afraid of his family and his townspeople, he did it at night rather than during the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, Baal's altar and the Asherah pole were demolished, and a special bull was sacrificed on the newly built altar.
Who did this? Gideon, son of Joash, he did it. Bring out your son. He must die because he's broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it.
But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him.
Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? If Baal really is God, he can defend himself if someone breaks down his altar.
So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, "Let Baal contend with him." Now the Midianites, Amalekites, and the other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent the messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they went up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God,
"If you will save Israel by my hands, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said."
And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God,
"Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with this fleece. But this time make the fleece dry and let all the ground be covered with dew."
That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew.
Brilliant. Thank you very much. So now, did you hear, as we're going through that beautifully acted part of Judges 6, Gideon is now saying, if God, you say I need to be doing this, then I need that. In the first section, verse 17 to 24, he says, if, then give me a sign. He brings goats, brings bread, he says, right, here we are, and it gets burst into flame. And he goes, wow, you are truly God. I am in your presence. And he worships God. I mean, that's the first sign, isn't it? So we get to know who God is. We respond in worship. He is awesome. He is our true God. Not with a physical sacrifice like the bread and the goats, but actually, as the New Testament says, with our whole lives. We offer our whole lives to God as a sacrifice. But then he carries on. God says, right, I need you to tear down those false altars that your dad has. Well, Gideon does it, but did you spot when he did it? Anyone spot when he did it? Yes. At night, so no one could see. Sneaky, 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 and destroy. So he's still not completely brave, but he is starting to be obedient. And he gets found out. And the people go, oi, he's torn down your altars. Are you going to sort him out? And dad says, if Baal's powerful, he'll sort him out. But God is starting to show how he can protect when obedient to his will. When God sends, he wants us to start with ourselves, sort ourselves out, that idol in our home, that temptation that we keep nearby, that wrong that we know we keep coming back to time after time. God wants to use us, wants us to get right with him. And then in the next section, verse 33 to 35, God's Spirit comes on Gideon and he blows that trumpet and summons the army. Suddenly, this is starting to look mighty because the Holy Spirit is working in and through Gideon. Apparently, when British pastors were thinking about inviting the famous American evangelist, D.L. Moody, for a mission in England, someone asked, well, why are we bothering with him? He doesn't have the monopoly on the Holy Spirit, does he? No, said another, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on him. God wants a monopoly on us. He wants our full commitment. And then we can do mighty things with him. Will we trust in us to commit and let God have a monopoly on us? Or will we still keep asking, if, then? That final section, verse 36 to 40, concerns the fleeces, which I guess is one of the most famous bits in Gideon, so we can't quite pass over it. But it is quite hard to understand. We're not to test gods. We're not to make him prove himself every step of the way like he's an untrustworthy partner. But what we think Gideon is doing here, he's not rebuked for doing it. He is discovering more of his Lord God. Are you the Lord God of creation? It's the thing with the dew. So will you make the fleece wet and the rest dry? Or will you make the rest wet and the fleece dry? He's discovering more of who God is. And we definitely don't need to do that because we have Jesus. In Jesus, in Hebrews 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors, all the people who have come before us, through prophets, people who spoke for God at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. This is a final revelation of God. This is as good as it gets. And Hebrew goes on to describe Jesus. He's the perfect revelation of God. Jesus shows us God, what he is like, and his purpose for us, saving us to be his people. Jesus is the ultimate word about God. We don't need anything else. And knowing Jesus helps us hear what God is saying to us. You hear a voice saying something to you, you kind of want to think, well, what sort of person is that? What can I trust? What sort of thing are they saying? So imagine a voice is saying to you, tidy your room and then come down to dinner. What sort of person might say that? It's never been said in any of these homes. Yes. Your mum. It's never a parent, actually, is it? It's always your mum. Come down, tidy your room and come down to dinner. Okay, what sort of person might say this? Now, just be quiet and concentrate on your work. Yes? It could be a teacher, couldn't it? I guess it could be your boss if you're being slightly rowdy. Be quiet. Concentrate on your work. What sort of person might say, oi, mate, what are you looking at? I got a slightly scary answer this morning, but we'll see what we get to this afternoon. What sort of person might say that? What do you think that person has in mind? What sort of person that attitude to you is? Football job, someone wanted to start a fight. Yeah, this little girl said my sister this morning, which I was a bit scared about. But yeah, someone who probably means you no good in that case. Finally, what sort of person might say this? Darling, I think it's your turn to put out the bins this week. Possibly someone within your home, a spouse, something like that. Someone put a name on it this morning, but I'm glad we're not doing that. By what we need to know the sort of person, and then their words mean something. The parent wants to care for us and get things sorted. The teacher is trying to get us to learn things. As we find out more about Jesus, we find out more about God's, and then we become more confident about listening, believing, and obeying him. So we've got an activity, it's got a craft in a moment. Let me explain it before you go. There's four stations. I think there are six lots of things at each station. You're going to make one of those cup phones, if you'd like to. Two cups, one on each end of the string. And it's kind of symbolizing us speaking or listening to God. So there's lips at one end and an ear at the other. There's pictures that you can stick on, or there's pens you can draw or write. Then there's some other pictures. So there's a map. God has a plan for our lives. How does that help us to trust in him? There's a globe. God's got the whole world in his hands. He's in charge of everything. There's a family. God is a father who cares for us. There's the baby Jesus. God is with us. How does that help us to pray and to listen? There's a powerful arm. God is powerful to do things. And there's the heart. God loves us. So I think, is Sally come in yet? Yes, excellent. Are you happy to do this as well? I didn't catch you beforehand. So we've got Sally and Melinda, Heidi and Tamsin. So if you all want to go to a table, you're just kind of marking things. And so kids, if you want to go to tables, there are 24, I think, so it should cover most people. If you don't want to, think about this. Through Jesus, we have these promises. God with us. God having a role for us. God being mighty on our behalf. What difference does that make? What difference might it make even this week in how we pray? Okay, and then if I can have the adults' attention as well, that would be really good too. So what I really love about Judges as we're going through is fundamentally the people want to fit in. They are surrounded by other peoples with other priorities, other gods, other ways of doing things, and they want to fit in. And so they're tempted and they do these wrong things. And isn't that just true of our society right now? We seek to do God's will. It's great to gather as church and it's really encouraging. But as soon as we go out, as soon as we get into that school place, the workplace, our family, our community, whatever it is, we're in the minority and we feel those pressures, struggles with sins and temptations in our own lives, pressures to do wrong. We need to constantly coming back and remembering who God is and listen so that we're ready to believe and obey. Take our eyes off that situation out here, there, however big it is. Take our eyes off ourselves, no matter how weak or foolish we feel, and look to a God who knows your situation. He knows what you're like. He sent you there and he is with you in it. And he says, you are a mighty warrior. Fear, difficulties, challenges, uncertainty ahead, decisions to make maybe, a problem you just can't see how to solve. Gideon was just like that. Know who God is. Listen, believe and obey. Look to a God who cares for you and is with you in it. He says, I am with you. I have a plan. He sends, he goes with, he's dependable. You are a mighty warrior. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this true story of Gideon and how we see in him and then through Jesus how you can use weak people, how you can send your Holy Spirit on those who trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We thank you that in whatever situation we face, each of us with a different community, different problems, but you know us. You sent us. You are with us. And by your power in our lives, we can be mighty warriors for you. Help us to sort ourselves out, to destroy the idols that we cling to, and to come and trust in you, our mighty and loving Heavenly Father. Amen.